But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And Lord, what a price paid. What a price. The sacrifice of your own Son, Father. Jesus himself laying his life down on a cross, shedding his pure and holy blood that we might be cleansed and set free, forgiven of all of our sin. What a glorious God we serve. Jesus, we love you. And we thank you for your life. And we thank you for the life you've given us. And I pray, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, that there be no doubt in our mind who Jesus is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to those of you that are visiting for the first time. Those of you that are returning, praise God. Mike, Linda, welcome back. Mike had a surgery on Tuesday, and he's up and around already, praise God. And would like to also ask you to keep a dear friend, Sonny Demento, in prayer. We've been praying for Sonny. He had a stroke three, four weeks ago, and he had another one yesterday. So I talked to his wife last night, and he's struggling a bit, as you might expect. And he was making some really wonderful progress, too. But we're trusting God through it. In fact, God is working in their lives, even through this. It's a great trial. But the thing is, you know, in times of trial, in times of trouble, where else can we turn? We turn to Jesus. Amen? Amen. So, Father, we do lift Sonny up to you. And thank you, Lord, that you've used this in his life in such a powerful way, and Susan's as well. And we ask that you would minister to Sonny, Father. You see every cell in his body. You see the ones that have been damaged. You see what's taking place. You see it very clearly. You put him all together. And we pray in the name of Jesus that you would touch him and bring wholeness and bring healing to his brain, those areas of damage, Father. We know that you're able to make all things new. Bring Susan strength and comfort. And I know her heart is that she would just be there to help her husband, to minister to him, and we know that that requires strength. May it be your strength that she clings to. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Family, we're continuing on in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. And by God's grace, we'll finish this chapter. This morning, we're studying verses 41 through 46. And the title of today's message, as you can see, is, Who is Jesus? We better know who Jesus is. And I believe that as we go through the scriptures today, it'll be very, very clear that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, as we've been working our way through the last couple of chapters over the several weeks, Jesus, we see he's been on trial, so to speak, even before his trial before Pilate. And when I say he's been on trial, there's a group of people, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were participating together and in tandem and also as a tag team, it seems at times, on a continual assault with questions and coming up with pretend scenarios in order to try to trap Jesus and ultimately discredit him. But Jesus wouldn't have any of it, would he? You can't trap Jesus. You can't trick Jesus. He knows everything. But one thing I find very interesting in all the responses that Jesus had provided these religious leaders, he didn't rant and rave, did he? He didn't even get angry. He didn't lash out. And what he did do is this, he responded with truth. And you see, people can try to argue against truth, but truth is inarguable because truth is singular. So you can speak truth, I can speak truth, we can speak truth according to God's word and leave it alone. Because the word of God, the truth of God's word defends itself. Jesus always spoke truth. Because he tells in the Word of God that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, and no man comes to the Father except by me. That's so why it's so important for us to trust in Jesus. He said, I am the way to the Father. Sadly, there's many people that reject that truth. But it's truth. There's only one that laid his life down and bled and died, the perfect sacrifice for you and for me. No one else did it. There is no one else perfect, only one. And he gave his life for us. In today's passage, what we're going to find is the tables are turned somewhat. Rather than the Pharisees and Sadducees asking Jesus the questions, he asks them a question. And it's an important one. It's the most important question because the answer to that would reveal what's in a person's heart. And what's in a person's heart will determine that person's destiny. Let's look at verses 41 through 45. It says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, you know that's trouble always, right? While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And we're going to get to 46 at the very end of today's message. So this vital question, this incredibly important question, what do you think about the Christ? And whose son is he? Jesus asked a similar question of his disciples. We found in Matthew 16, verse 13, here's what he said. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they answered, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said this in verses 15 and 16. He saith unto them, but whom do you say that I am? He gets very personal, doesn't he? He gets right to the point, whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, and what an answer this is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of the living God. And again, the answer to that question shows us exactly what might be in our hearts. In today's passage, we see that Jesus asked a similar question. This time, however, not to the disciples, but to those that demonstrated opposition to him. What do you think about the Christ? He asked. And whose son is he? Now remember who Jesus is speaking to. He's speaking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. These folks were trained. They were experts in the law. And they knew the answer. It was easy for them to answer. Whose son is he? Why, of course, he is the son of David. And they did answer correctly. And then Jesus, we find here in verse 44, he quoted Psalm 110, verse 1, that which the Pharisees and the religious folks were very intimately involved with, and they understood. It says, the Lord, and you see it on the screen here, capital L-O-R-D, that's the name Jehovah, saith unto my Lord, and that word Lord is Adonai, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You see, every Orthodox Jewish scholar interpreted this psalm, the words, the Lord, as referring to the Messiah, as the Savior. And you see, only the Messiah could sit at the right hand of Jehovah God. And of course, the Jews believed, Jesus believed in the inspiration and accuracy of the Old Testament scriptures. And he goes to the Old Testament. He said, David spoke these words. We see in verse 43, in the Spirit. In other words, David was directed by the Holy Spirit of God to speak those words. And no one would question that it was the Messiah that sat at the right hand of God once again. So agreeing with them, he asked another question. He said, if Messiah is David's son, then how could David call him Lord? L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That, of course, is Jehovah. How could he call him Lord in that sense, too? And there's only one answer to that question. As God, Messiah is David's Lord, Jehovah. And as man, he is David's son. He's affirming that Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son. The book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, in chapter 22, verse 16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. He said, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. He is the root of David, it says, because David sprang from him. David's creator, David's Lord. And Jesus is the offspring of David, for as a man he was born from the lineage of David. If you go through, even through the early part of the first chapter of Matthew, you see that he's from the lineage of David. He's the bright and morning star. As morning ushers in the sun, Jesus will usher in the glories of the everlasting kingdom. So, Psalm 110, verse 1, teaches the deity and the humanity of Jesus. He's David's Lord, and he is David's son. The question, what do you think about Christ? You see, there's many, many people that don't believe that Jesus is God. The Jews, for example, don't believe Jesus is Messiah and therefore don't believe that he is God. They believe that the Messiah is yet to come. Many religions in today's world don't believe Jesus is God and therefore they don't believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And apart from that belief that Jesus is God, I'll tell you this, there is no hope because Jesus alone is Savior. And apart from him, there is no salvation, period. That's why it's so important that we entrust our lives to him and to him alone. In the book of Hosea, there's a lot of scriptures we're going to be touching on today. So you may want to get a pen and paper handy. I should have reminded you before. But Hosea 13, verse 4 says, yet I am the Lord. You see, that's Jehovah, thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. God's making it very clear to us. Isaiah 43, verse 11. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Yet oftentimes, many people do not want to believe. They refuse to believe. And if you do not believe in Jesus, you're believing in yourself. And I can tell you right now, I cannot save myself. I am a sinner, saved by God's grace. Hallelujah. Jesus saved me. There is no other Savior. Some other religions of the world, the Christadelphianism. I'm glad we don't have to pronounce that every week. It says that Jesus is a created being and a man with a sin nature. People believe this. Christian Science. Jesus is a man with divine consciousness, but is not the Christ. Islam. Jesus is a created being, a prophet, but not God. The Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus is a created being. He is Michael the Archangel who became a man. So when they come knocking at your door, that's what they believe. Mormons. Are they Christians? Let me tell you this. Jesus is a created being, the brother of the devil and of all people. I know some of you were formerly involved in the Way International. Jesus is a created being, a man and not God in the flesh. That's just a small sample. We need to be careful because many, many religions speak of Jesus. They talk about Jesus, but what Jesus do they worship? It's not the Jesus of the Bible. And again, Apart from the Jesus of the Bible, there is no salvation. So again, the question, what do you think about the Christ? And you see, the scholars in that day, they were confused about the Messiah. They saw two pictures of the Messiah in the Old Testament. One as a suffering servant. You know, Psalm 22 speaks of that, Isaiah 53. And also, there was another, a conquering Messiah. And they couldn't reconcile in their mind, how could one be a conqueror and then the other one be a suffering servant? They couldn't reconcile them to be one and the same. But if they listened to Jesus, and it's so important we listen to Jesus, if they had listened to Jesus, they would have learned that there was only one Messiah and that he would be both human and divine. That Jesus would suffer and he would die as a sacrifice for our sins. And then, gloriously, he would rise from the dead, rise from the tomb in victory over sin and death. And one day he would return to defeat the enemies of God. Jesus is coming back. He promises that in his word. He's coming back to bring his bride home. We need to be ready. You don't want to be left here. Otherwise, you'll be faced with a great tribulation period, that which Jesus described as no other time in history will see such devastation. We need to be ready. But the religious leaders, as many people do today, they had their own concept, their own ideas, and refused to change their minds. And you see, they felt they were kind of stuck. Because if they accepted Jesus' teaching, then they would also have to accept him as Messiah, and they were unwilling to do so. Now, when Apollos, remember Apollos? He was trained up, Aquila and Priscilla. Says this when he was at Ephesus in Acts 18:28. For he, now this is Apollos, he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Jesus, whom they saw in the flesh and heard of, he is the Christ, the Messiah. And this is what I want to talk about this morning. What do you think about Christ? Let me first say this, that Jesus Christ is more than a man. Jesus Christ is God. And this is so incredibly important for us to understand because it is the cornerstone of our faith. And if that's the case, and it's so important, then how do we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God in human flesh? How do we know? How do we know scripturally? First, we need to understand the characteristics of God the Father are also the characteristics of Jesus. And in doing so, we're going to find that Jehovah in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament are exactly one and the same. The name Jehovah in the Bible is the name for God Almighty. The exact name Jehovah is used four times in the Bible. But understand this. In the Scriptures, the name Jehovah is translated Lord, and it's used 7,944 times in the King James Version. It is this name, Lord, Jehovah, that God used when dealing with his people as the God of compassion and redemption. Look at how Isaiah the prophet describes the Lord, Jehovah. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, again, that's Jehovah, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The word God is the name Elohim in Hebrew. Now remember this name, Lord, is Jehovah. So in this one verse, Isaiah 40, verse 3, we just read, Lord Jehovah and God Elohim. Elohim speaks of creator and it's plural, speaking of the Trinity. In that one verse. Let's look at the New Testament, where we also find these same words that Isaiah quoted in chapter 40, verse 3. We find them spoken by John the Baptist. We find them in Matthew chapter 3, first three verses. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Who is John the Baptist speaking of? Who is this Lord? It's Jehovah whose way is being prepared. And then moments later, Jesus would appear on the scene and was baptized. You see, it speaks of Jesus. Old Testament, New Testament alike. And who is the Jehovah that Isaiah was prophesying and John the Baptist preached? Again, who is it? It's Jesus Christ spoken of in both Testaments. Let's look at another. The book of Revelation. It's not Revelations, as some call it. It's the book of Revelation because it means this, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It reveals who Jesus Christ is. This is so important to understand. That book is not a fearful book. It's a book about Jesus and what's going to take place in the future. We need to understand this book. But in the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, where the Apostle John was given a vision of Jesus, Jesus describes himself in this way, as the first and the last. Chapter 1, verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. The beginning and the end. Where's the beginning? I have no idea. Eternity past, God existed. Lord, in this case, Master, equivalent of Old Testament Jehovah, Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, and Jesus said, I am Alpha, I am Omega, I am the first and I am the last. Another verse, chapter 1, verse 17, and when I saw him, speaking of Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead. He was overwhelmed, and he, Jesus, laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Jesus described himself here in the New Testament as the first and the last. Now look at Isaiah 44, two things to point out in verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Jesus spoke of himself as the first and the last. Jehovah in the Old Testament spoke of himself as the first and the last. Perfect match, isn't it? Conclusion, Jesus is God. Look also at this verse. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Redeemer in the Old Testament. Who is the Redeemer in the New Testament? We know it's Jesus. Peter the Apostle, chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but, I added in parentheses there, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You see, Jesus is the Redeemer in both the Old Testament and the New, spoken of in both. Let's look at another proof. Isaiah 43, verse 11. I, even I, am the Lord, and then beside me there is no Savior. There is no other Savior than Jesus Christ, other than Lord Jehovah. He said, I, even I, am the Lord. Well, how about in the New Testament? Titus 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, that name God means Elohim, is Elohim, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember, in Isaiah, beside me there is no Savior, and in Titus he is called the great God and Savior. Jehovah is Savior, Jesus is Savior, they're one and the same. Do you know what the name Jesus means? It means Jehovah saves. It means God is salvation. Jesus, again, Jesus and Jehovah are one and the same. Now I want to look at another aspect of God and Jesus, and that is worship. Look at what Jesus said after his temptation in the wilderness. Matthew 4:9 tells us this, and Satan is speaking, and saith unto him, saith unto Jesus, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Satan said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll bow down and worship me. You see, Satan knew Jesus was God, and Jesus referred to himself as God. And then in verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Who's Jesus saying to worship? Himself. Worship belongs to Jesus. Look again at the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, it's a book about Jesus. There was an angel that revealed amazing and glorious things to John, and John was so overwhelmed, he couldn't think straight, it seems. But this angel straightened him out. In chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. He saw things and heard things that he could barely describe, and he was in awe. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith the angel unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. He saw, he heard, he tried to worship the angel, and the angel says, uh-uh, you need to worship God. Jesus said, as we saw in Matthew, that God alone is to be worshipped. And here in Revelation, the angel said, God alone is to be worshipped. But it brings up a question. Did Jesus allow himself to be worshipped? Did he? Absolutely. After Jesus rose from the tomb, Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10 tells us, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. What did the disciples of Jesus do? They held Jesus' feet, and what did they do? They worshipped him. They worshipped him, and Jesus didn't stop him, or them, did he? No. Why? Because Jesus is God, and God is to be worshipped. The same one that said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only, is the same one of whom the angel said in speaking of Jesus, worship God, and he's now permitting the disciples to worship him. And again, there's one reason for that. It's because Jesus is God. A few years ago, I had a discussion with a Jehovah's Witness. He came to our door about this very topic, and I brought up the subject of worship of God and worship of Jesus, and how Jesus allowed it because Jesus is God. And of course, they don't believe, as I shared earlier, they don't believe that Jesus is God. And this man said they worshiped Jesus as a man. Now, if they paid attention to the Scriptures, they would know they can't worship a man or a created being. Trying to justify their error. And they're very skilled at that. I want you to know, be on alert. If they come tapping on your door, anything you throw at them, they've got an answer for. But their answers aren't right. Now, remember when Jesus rose from the dead after his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples in a meeting room. There was one of the apostles that wasn't there, and we know that was Thomas. And when the others told Thomas that Jesus was there, he didn't believe that it was Jesus. But then, in his mercy, Jesus gave Thomas another shot at getting it right. And we find in John 20, verses 26 through 28, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. You see, Jesus received Thomas's worship as Lord and God. Why? Because Jesus is God. Now, do you know that Jesus testified of himself as God? In John chapter 8, Jesus testified to the Pharisees and those that wanted to crucify him. And the Jews had been boasting all along that they were the descendants of Abraham, and therefore they thought they had some kind of in with God because they were descendants of Abraham. And Jesus said this in verses 56 through 58. He said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." That should sound familiar to you. Before Abraham was, I am. And then the very next verse, it says, they took up stones to cast at him. Why did they want to stone Jesus? Because they knew exactly what he was talking about. And they knew who he was talking about as I am. Remember back in the book of Exodus, God had commissioned Moses to go to Pharaoh and ask him to free God's people from Egyptian bondage. And Moses was to explain this to God's people. So he asked God this question. The question is found in Exodus 3, verse 13. And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come into the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them?" In other words, God, what am I going to say? Who am I going to say to them that sent me? And God said, and we find in verse 14, God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." God said to Moses, "Tell the people, I am sent you." Jesus and God are both I am. The Pharisees knew it. They understood because they knew the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus is God. In John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, Jesus said these words, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And listen to what he said, "I and my Father are one." One and the same. One more question. Who is the Creator? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." In the beginning, God. That word, God, is Elohim, plural. Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when the name Elohim is used, it describes as God the Creator. So is Jesus the Creator? I'd say, well, based on that, I would say yes. But in John chapter 1, tells us this in verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning," again, where's the beginning? The same words used in Genesis, "in the beginning." That's way back. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning it was the Word, no beginning, no end, eternally God." And the capital W you see in the word Word refers to who? Jesus. How do we know that? John 1:14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That's the incarnation. Jesus born as a man, yet fully God. First John 5:7. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." So, who created the heavens and the earth? Was it God or Jesus? Yes. Because both are God. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. "For by Him," speaking of Jesus, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before or preeminent in all things, and by him all things consist. All things are held together. Who holds the universe together? It's Jesus. He holds all things in place, the visible and the invisible, the invisible things, things like the atom. There's electrons spinning around the nucleus of an atom, whirling around at 186,000 miles per second, the speed of light. Who holds it all together? Who holds those atoms in place? It's Jesus. The stars in heaven. Who holds them in place? It's Jesus. The planets whirling around the sun. Jesus holds them in place in their orbits. Do you know that the Earth moves at 67,000 miles per hour through space? Who holds that together? Jesus keeps it in orbit. And not only that, as the Earth moves at 67,000 miles per hour, the Earth is spinning at 1,000 miles per hour at the equator. You and I are moving at 67,000 miles an hour through space plus rotating at 1,000 miles per hour. Now, who holds all that in place? Who keeps your feet firmly planted on the ground while we're spinning at 1,000 miles per hour? Jesus does. Did you ever see those playground things where you stand on and you spin them around and you're holding on for dear life, right? We launched our kids several times. And you are spinning very much faster than that. Yet, you don't even know it because Jesus is holding your feet right in place. Jesus, the Son of God and God the Son. Hebrews 1, verse 3, speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. That's powerful, isn't it? The word of his power and the power of his word when he had himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Who sits on the throne? It's Jesus, the Son of God and God the Son. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the giver of life. John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Do you know that Jesus is the one that answers your prayers? He said in John 14, verse 13, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus said, I will do it. I'm the one who answers your prayers. And there is a Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all our God. That's the Holy Trinity. Do I understand it? No. How could I understand that? But I believe it. I believe it. But see, if you deny it, if a person denies it, like those other false religions I talked about earlier, if you deny it, you're going to lose your soul. So who is Jesus? He's, to the artist, he's altogether lovely, isn't he? To the architect, he's the chief cornerstone. To the baker, he's the bread of life. To the builder, he's the sure foundation. To the doctor, he's the great physician, or in our healer, Jehovah Rapha is his name. To the farmer, he's the Lord of the harvest. To the florist, he's the rose of Sharon. To the geologist, he's the rock of ages. To the judge, he's the righteous judge. To the lawyer, he is my advocate. To the publisher, he is good tidings of great joy. To the preacher, he is the word of God. To the sculptor, he is the living stone, the rock of ages. To the writer, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. To the lost, Jesus is the way. To the deceived, Jesus is the truth. To those that are dead in sin, Jesus is life. To the sinner, he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. To those that are in turmoil, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. And to you and me, Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son. Verse 46, after Jesus shared this with them, look what it says. And no man was able to answer him a word, not a single word. Neither durst or dare any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Why is that? Because the truth is inarguable. And Jesus is the truth. He has all the answers. He is the God of our salvation. He's the rock upon which we stand. We can go on and on and on. But the question is, what do you think of Christ? The answer to that question determines your destiny. Is it heaven? Those that believe on the name of Jesus Christ shall be saved. If he is Savior and Messiah to you, and if you've brought your filthy sin to him and ask him to forgive you, he promises to forgive, cleanses you, because he is the one that laid his life down on the cross and poured out his pure, holy blood that we might be saved. But if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, then you, again, as I said earlier, you're trusting in yourself. And you know you can't trust yourself. And you know you can't trust yourself with salvation, because there's no way in the world you can make yourself perfect. And God's requirement for heaven is perfection. I look at myself, my life, I say, God, I'm not perfect. And he would answer, you have received me into your life. You have received my forgiveness for your sin, and therefore I have perfected you in the eyes of my Father. And for those of you that belong to Christ, you will one day hear these glorious words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in. Enter in. And for those that haven't received Christ, he will say these words. They're hard words, but they're true words. Depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Those are hard words. But you know what? You don't have to live in that particular aspect. Jesus doesn't want you to live apart from his knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I want to give you an opportunity this morning. If there's any here today that haven't yet come to Jesus, and I pray that through the scriptures we studied today, you know that Jesus is God and Jesus is Savior, and you and I, we need a Savior. Because I can't deal with my sin, you can't deal with your sin, but Jesus did, and Jesus is, if you're willing to let him. Would you pray with me, please? Would you just come before the Lord? I'm asking, because God wants me to ask you, because he desires that you would know him and love him and be saved by him. Please pray with me, please, if this is speaking to your heart. Jesus, I believe that you are God the Son and the Son of God. And I believe with all my heart that you laid your life down on the cross. Your sinless, pure, holy life, and poured out your blood as my substitute. I thank you for dying in my place. And I come to you right now, and I admit that I've sinned, and that I'm a sinner, and that I need a Savior. I'm asking you, Jesus, forgive me, please. Cleanse me from all of my sin. Please, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for cleansing me right here, right now, on the spot. I believe that when you died, you rose again on the third day, which has provided for me that assurance, that promise of a new life, and I thank you for the new life you have just given me. Help me to walk with you, to trust you, to follow you, to obey you all the days of my life. And give me the strength to turn from my former ways and surrender my entire life to you and to your Lordship. Thank you for loving me, Jesus, and thank you for saving me. I pray this in your holy and wonderful name. Amen.